Well, since you're already seated, you can turn over to Philemon 1. There's only one chapter, so Philemon 1. But while you're seated, I just wanted to say thank you for Pastor for giving me the opportunity to preach. You know, if you ever want to, if you're a guy and you ever want to really appreciate what Pastor does for preaching and for studying God's Word and bringing it to us, then just try and preach sometime. So I'd say for all the men who've preached, I believe we all could say the same thing. We very much appreciate Pastor and that he preaches the Word to us and all the study and the time that he puts forth to that. But Philemon chapter 1, or verse 1, I should say, if you all could stand with me. Philemon, verse 1. We're going to read through, it's a short book, so we're going to read through the letter, and then we'll break it down as we go along. But Philemon 1 says this: Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apaphia and Archippus, and our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one and one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee in aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it in mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. We'll stop it there. So tonight, I want to preach on this message, compelled to be Christ-like. Compelled to be Christ-like. And before I begin, I'd ask Brother Hubbard, would you mind praying for us?
Father, as your word has been read, we ask that you would bless Brother Josh as he brings forth that you've laid on his heart, and as we'd be together, and we ask that you give him liberty to preach, guide and direct his thoughts, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word. I know that we're all here on Wednesday night. We typically go to church a lot, and so I understand we might know fairly well the context of Philemon, but it's always good to kind of reemphasize, re-go over all the context. So this letter was written by Paul while he was in prison in Rome, and he was writing this to the namesake of the letter, Philemon, who was a believer at Colossae, whom actually, as it says in chapter 2, he actually had a church going on in his house. At that time, obviously, it was a lot harder to get buildings, and so they had churches in their houses at times, and so Philemon was one of those that had a church running in his house, Church of Colossae, and so he was writing this letter because Philemon had a servant or a slave that had run away named Onesimus, and as it says in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee, and so there might have been wronged by this slave Onesimus. He had wronged him in some way and ran away to Rome, and at that time slaves had really no rights, and so He had no right to do these things to Philemon. However, as he went to Rome, somehow, we don't really know how, but somehow he met up with Paul as Paul was in Rome. And through Paul's ministry, Onesimus was saved. He was converted to Christianity through the gospel, through Paul's ministry. And so now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon first of all, to give him this letter. Also, around this, that time was also, if you look in Colossians 1, we won't look there, but he says that the letter also came by Onesimus to the church in Colossae. And so we see here that Paul sends him back to right the wrongs that had been done to Philemon. But he sent him back different than when he fled. See, Onesimus, when he fled, was lost. He had wronged his master, and when he came to Rome, he was lost. And my guess is that he had no motive or no desire to return to Philemon ever until he met up with Saul or with Paul in Rome and got saved. And so the Lord started working on his heart, and obviously, and he was willing to go back to Philemon. And we know that he made it back because we have the letter here. And so, praise the Lord, he made it back. He got saved, and he had a change of heart. And so Paul sends him back to Philemon with this letter of not only, you know, it's a letter of confrontation in a way. It's a letter of intercession, but it's also a letter of encouragement. This is Philemon is one of my favorite letters in the Bible. I read through it. Whenever I read through it, it's just so packed full of truths and of knowledge that is good for me to have. And so this time, as I was reading through it, all of a sudden one day this letter came to my mind, so I read through it again. And it became a time of examining. It became a time of me thinking on the things that I see in this letter and how they ought to apply to me. And so as I examined those things, and as I was reading through this letter and thinking about the message that Pastor's been talking about in 1 Thessalonians about our relationship one with another in our church and with the brethren, these things that I am going to preach on tonight came to me as a part of examination. And so tonight you get to hear the conclusion or the overview of my examination. And I pray that through this, through my examination and through what my preaching, that we're able to also examine ourselves for what we're going to have tonight. And so, as I said, the title is Compelled to Be Christ-like. And so I want to speak on the things that I found as I was going through Philemon. I found that there was much Christ-like attitude in this letter, not just from Paul, and not just from Onesimus, but also for Philemon. And so I want to look at those different things that we have that we can study tonight. Three things that we're going to look at: Christ-like character, Christ-like intercession, and lastly, Christ-like grace. So let's begin with Christ-like character. First of all, I want to take a look at verse 4. It says in verse 4, Paul writing to Philemon, it says, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and thy faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." And so I want to take a look at, first of all, hearing of thy love. Now, this word love comes from the Greek word agape, and refers to affection and goodwill towards fellow saints and towards Christ. Now, we can see that Paul is commending Philemon for his affection to the saints, his affection for the brothers and sisters in Christ. He's commending him for his character, that it's Christ-like, that it's of that affection. It's that same love that we see Christ show to us. You know, without actually having to, you know, I was looking all these words up in the Greek to English dictionaries and things like that. I just was able to purchase a Bible studying software, and so I was kind of going to town with that. But then I love that our King James Bible many times, most of the times, defines itself, because we see in verse 7, it says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." So you see that this love, this affection, this care for the brethren, it brings great joy, it brings consolation, it brings refreshment to brothers and sisters in Christ. This was a love that was directed and intentional. This was a love that wanted to show kindness and sympathy and goodness and refreshment to fellow brothers and sisters. It brought joy, it comfort to the heart. You know, as it says, that word, the bowels, is just another way of saying to the heart, because of the bowels of the saints, the heart of the saints are refreshed. You know, it's that emotional refreshment. It's that spiritual refreshment that we can receive when we show this kind of love. And so I love that you know, verse 7 pretty much defines what that word is. And, you know, this isn't the only time, as I was studying, this wasn't the only time that Paul commended someone for their love for the saints. In Colossians 1, verse 3, you can turn there to Colossians 1, verse 3, we see, as he is saluting the brothers in at the church of Colossae, he says this, in Colossians 1, verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love which ye have to all saints." That word is the same love that Paul uses in his letter to Philemon. That love which you have toward all the saints. And so here we see that that Paul isn't, you know, he's giving this this salutation, but it's the same love that he commends to others as well. He also, we're not going to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2 and 3, he also salutes the church at Thessalonica the same way. That we thank God for the love that you have towards the brethren. Now, so because Paul points this out in so many of his letters, we have to think that that is a very important thing. We have to see that this love that he has, well, it's got a weight to it. As I said, it's intentional. It's directed. It's intentional love in that this isn't just a love by accident, right? And this isn't just a love that the world tries to define, or you know, it's not just an attraction. It's an actual affection. It's effectual. It shows forth kindness. It shows forth action towards one another. It's of selflessness. This is a love that Philemon had for his brothers and sisters in Christ. This love should be. We ought to show this love because it's the love that we are shown by Christ. In John 15, verse 10, it says this. John 15, verse 10. If I can get there. John 15, verse 10, it says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So you see here that this is the same love that God, that Christ directs towards us. It's the same love that he gives us when we are, when we keep his commandments. He says, "You shall abide in my love. You should abide in my affection. You shall abide in my fellowship. You shall abide in my goodness and my refreshment." See, it's when we get out of God's way, you know, out of God's will, we're not going to feel that refreshment and that goodness, because you know, that's when people are like, "Well, where's God? Why is he so distant?" Well, it's because you've not obeyed him. You have gotten out of his commandments, and therefore that affection is not so easily shown, or it's not so easily felt, I should say. We have the same love from Christ. In Romans 5:8, it's the same kind of love that says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's God's affection, it's his love, it's his kindness, it's his goodness, it's his righteousness toward us that shows this kind of love. You know, this is the love that we are commanded to show one another in Galatians 5:13. I'll do a little bit of turning here. In Galatians 5:13, it says in Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, by affection, by kindness, by goodness, by refreshment, serve one another." Just using the definition, you're not changing our Bible here at all, but that's that same love that we can show, that by, we can serve one another. Not that gives us any sort of good feeling, but that is showing to others as a refreshment, as a goodness to them, as an affection towards them. You know, it's not always an easy love, because not always are we the easiest to be affectionate towards. You know, but we are to show love to others. We can look at Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And so as I've been saying these verses, you begin to notice that this love comes with the same kind of idea of closeness, of unity, of fellowship with the brothers. It's what, I mean, we see here that as Paul commends the church of Colossae and the church of Thessalonica, and as Christ says that we ought to love one another and love each other, and love, and then we see as we're commanded to love one another and to serve one another in Galatians and Philippians. We see that this is a love that bonds us together in unity. This is a love that brings us together. That's why he's saying this to Philemon. He's saying that to your brothers and sisters in Christ, this love, this affection that you have towards them is refreshing. It's good. It's affectionate. It says in verse 7, it brings great joy and comfort because of this love. And so we see here that this love, this is a Christ-like attitude towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a Christ-like attitude towards one another. And this love in 1 John, we could read all of 1 John in chapter 3, but 1 John chapter 3 is where Christ says that we are, if we love one another, then the love of the Father is in us. But if we do not love one another, then the love of the Father is not within us. And so this love actually acts as a true test of our salvation. This love acts as a true test as whether we are a brother and sister in Christ or not. Because if the love is not found within us, then we do not know the love of Christ. And so this is a love that is Christ-like. Secondly, we can see here that Paul commends Philemon for his faith. The use of this word faith is most of the time in the passage comes from the Greek word pistis, and is defined as moral conviction, assurance, belief, assurance upon Christ for salvation. So what Paul is saying is that Philemon's faith is true, it's sincere, it's complete. It's that same faith that we have to have in order to have salvation, to be born again. It's that same faith that we need to have to completely trust in Christ for our salvation. There's nothing about us. It's all about Christ. It's all about this true and sincere and complete faith. And he says that not only does he have faith, in verse 4, it says, in verse 5 again, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And so he's not just talking about his faith towards Christ, but also towards his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking about faith towards his family. Faith in the fact that he believes in them his assurance, his belief is also upon them as well. He desires to share the same faith with his brothers and sisters in Christ. It says that Philemon 6, that his faith is lived out, that the communication or the living out of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. His faith had evidence. His faith was supported by his communication, by his acting out in his life. His faith was shown and evidenced by how he treated others, by his faith towards Christ, by his faith towards his brothers and sisters in Christ. He had an effectual and evidenced faith, and that brought out the goodness of Christ that lived within him, as it says, acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. His faith was unwavering and constant, and the evidence of his faith was plentiful. This is the same faith, as I did a kind of a word study on this, is the same faith that allowed Christ to heal the man sick of palsy in Matthew 9:2. It's the same faith that healed the woman with the issue of the blood in Matthew 9:22. It's the same faith prayed that Peter would have when he warned him of his coming denial. It says in Luke 22 that he prayed that his faith, that he would have faith, let's just turn to Luke 22 in verse 32. Luke 22 and verse 32. Jesus speaking here. Says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I like how Christ also points to how important his faith was to also strengthening his brethren. Because it comes back to Philemon and how Paul commends Philemon for his faith towards the brethren. How that faith can be used to strengthen and encourage and uplift his brothers and sisters. Especially during these hard times of persecution and of poverty and things like that these people were dealing with, that it says that faith was able to be used to encourage and to strengthen his brothers and sisters. And so we see here that Paul recognizes that Philemon's faith had a great impact on his love toward his brethren. So true faith, when it's communicated, will be effectual for Christ and for the love of our brethren. Our character Our Christ-like character or our lack of character will greatly impact our fellowship with our spiritual family. It'll greatly impact our fellowship with our Savior. You know, and so here Paul was careful and decides in the beginning of this letter that he's going to commend Philemon for this love and for this Christ-like character that he has shown, that he has been shown, that he has heard of. It says in verse 5, once again, hearing of thy love and thy faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And so we see a Christ-like character in Philemon. Then secondly, we see a Christ-like intercession with Paul, Christ-like intercession. After commending Philemon's character, Paul kind of scoots over, moves over to the main point of his letter, and that is his intercession for Onesimus. So first, notice in Philemon verse 8, it says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to adjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one, and Paul the aged, as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds. And so here he has an intercession for Onesimus. I like how at first it says, you know, that word enjoin. It says in verse eight, it says, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. So that word enjoin means to charge or to command. What Paul is kind of telling, it must be an art that Paul learned of confrontation. He starts off by telling Philemon, I could charge you, I could command you to receive Onesimus back to yourself, but it says, yet, in verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. And that word beseech means to exhort or invoke or invite. It means that Paul wanted to give Philemon the chance to willingly receive and accept, receive and accept Onesimus rather than to be forced unwillingly. See, Paul had apostolic authority, and so Paul could kind of throw around his weight a little bit and say, well, you know, whether you like it or not, here he is, you know, you're just going to have to accept him. But he said, no, I beseech thee, I invoke thee, I encourage thee that thou would accept him willingly, that thou would accept him even though he has wronged you. Even though there may be hurt, I want you to accept him because of, that was the point of his intercession. And in doing so, you know, Paul claims responsibility for Onesimus. In chapter 10, or in verse 10, it says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. I like how he says that word, my son. And the word that he uses for my son is actually, it's used in a physical label of relationship. It literally means a daughter or a son. And I was thinking about this, you know, Paul kind of, to kind of illustrate this, it's like when your child does something wrong, and you don't want to claim that responsibility on yourself, so you go to your wife and you say, look at what your son did, you know? It's like when I've been guilty of this, it's like when my son just does something that I'm like, what in the world? And I'm like, Emily, can you take care of your son? And it's like, so what you're trying to do is you're just throwing off claim of responsibility for that action that your son just made. However, Paul did the opposite. He said, my son. It's like as if my son were to do something crazy and I go to him, you know, when I actually do what I'm supposed to do, I go to him, you know, and train him, and I say, my son. and then you realize, wow, I'm seeing him and me so bad right now, or me and him, I should say. I'm seeing me and him so bad right now. But you're claiming that responsibility. You're claiming that authority or ownership over him. He says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. See, Paul wasn't trying to shove Onesimus off to Philemon. In fact, it proves that when he says in verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul didn't want to get rid of Onesimus. You know, he wasn't just kind of trying to shove the responsibility back onto Philemon. He truly loved Onesimus. He truly claimed him as a son, or as if he were a son. He claimed responsibility for him. He vouched for him. You know, he vouched for Onesimus' character. In Philemon 11, it says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. What he's saying there is I fully believe that when I send him back to you, he could be very profitable to you if you receive him. He's been profitable to me. He can be very profitable to you. He's vouching for Onesimus' character, for what Christ has done through Onesimus now that he has been converted, been born again. Paul was letting Philemon know that Onesimus has grown. He has changed. I can vouch for the fact that I have seen real evidence of true conversion in his life. He's vouching for not just a fellow believer, but someone whom he had true affection and love for. And he desired that. I imagine as Paul was writing this letter, I can't help but thinking that maybe Paul was thinking of Barnabas. When he was first saved in Acts 9, verse 26, and Barnabas stood up for him and vouched for his character, vouched that he had seen Paul and seen him, the evidence of his conversion, seen the evidence through his preaching boldly the gospel of Christ. And so I can only imagine that Paul was willing, because of the intercession that had been done for his life, he was so very willing to also show that intercession for Onesimus' sake. Example of Christ's intercession for us, because Christ, when he intercedes on the right hand of the Father for us, he claims us as his own. He claims us as his own. We were bought by his blood, and we are his. It is the love of Christ. It's that same love that Paul here commends Philemon for, that affection, that goodness, that refreshment. It's that same love that Christ that invokes Christ to intercede for us to God on our behalf. It's that same love that God was then able to receive us as his own children. God is able to call us our sons and daughters, and he's claiming responsibility for us. He's claiming us and vouching for us. Christ is vouching for us in front of the Father for us. And so it's that same intercession that Paul is willing to show for Onesimus to Philemon. And he wants, like as I said, Paul didn't want to get rid of Philemon or of Onesimus. He didn't want to push it off to anyone else. In fact, he would have rather him stayed. But he was wanting to Onesimus' conversion to be as much of a blessing to Philemon as his own, as to himself, not as a slave, not as a servant once again, but as a brother in Christ. And so we see here that Paul desires that intercession for Onesimus. And as I said, I can't help but think that Paul took that from the intercession that was made for him, and also thinking of how Christ intercedes for us as well. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking how that can kind of apply in this situation of Christ-like intercession, how profitable our intercession for our brothers and sisters in Christ would be if we were to lead by this example. If when we intercede for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we desired not out of necessity or out of compliance, but out of an affectionate love to intercede for others. It's not like, it's like when someone comes to you with a prayer request and you say, yeah, I'll pray for you. And right before you go and ask them how things are going, because the Lord brings it up to you right then, and you're like, oh, I should probably pray for them because I totally forgot to the previous week. That's when we say we're going to pray for someone out of necessity. And that's when we say, oh, I'll pray for you because that's the right thing to say at the time. Whereas if we have the desire, the affection, the love towards one another that we should have, how that will lead us in faith to God, that our prayers and our intercession will be effectual for that person. It's to claim them as our own family, right? It's when we pray to say, Lord, my brother or my sister, they're going through struggles right now. And we need, and it's the same reason. I mean, I hope we won't just say brother and sister, when we're greeting one another out of necessity, but out of a true affection, out of a true love, but also out of a desire to intercede on their behalf. When we have a family member who's going through something, it's really easy for us to pray for them, right? I think of my brothers and sisters, my physical brothers and sisters, often, and I pray for them, things like that. But how often do we pray and think about our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ? How often do we intercede for them? And do we do it out of necessity, or do we do it, or compliance, or do we do it because we have an affectionate love for them? Do we do it because we have faith in them? We have a desire to see them grow and to receive the same blessings that we have received. Because Paul didn't want to just bless Philemon. This was also a way for Onesimus to make up for his wrongdoings, for him to be a blessing to Philemon as well. That was Paul's desire, and that was his desire through this intercession. So then lastly, my last main point is Christ-like grace. And he sent it back with Onesimus to him in good faith that Philemon's character, as he commended him for, would compel him to accept Onesimus in love as a newfound brother in Christ. But this was I can't imagine, this was a difficult situation. I would say, I was trying to put myself in this situation. Someone were to wrong me and to go somewhere and come back and be converted and have this newfound love and desire for Christ. And for me to look at them as a brother instead of as the person I knew them before. Philemon would have to overlook the wrong that Onesimus had done to him. He would have to forgive. He would need to overcome his perception of who Onesimus was. And he would need to accept the change in character from Onesimus' conversion. Now, that sounds easy, but I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about how this illustrates to me, and I was thinking, I've been a Sunday school teacher for a few years now, and I've had some students that have gone through pretty much all of my class and now are out of it and are grown up and young adult, are getting to be young adults, when they were a 9-year-old in my Sunday school class, messing around or doing whatever, or perfect as a peach, as some of the kids were. and then to look at them now and to see what growth may have occurred. Not to look at them as they were before, but to look at them as someone who has hopefully grown in Christ and grown and become more effectual in their faith. Who have become, it's to make sure that we are looking on our brothers and sisters in Christ as not who we knew before, but as they are now. I was thinking about that. I got saved in this church. I hope that no one looks at me the way I was, when I first came. Cause the person I was when I first came has changed. I hope so, at least. I like to believe that the person I was has grown and changed and become more Christ-like and has grown in his faith and in his maturity, because there were some things that I said, looking back, I was like, wow, I cannot believe they still talk to me, but it's that same desire that we should have, not to see me as I was, but to see me as the potential and the growth that Christ has done in my life. And I would hope that in doing, I would also look at everyone else the same way. I can imagine it's especially hard for those of you who've been here for many, many years and seen kids go from, all the way born to now adults and married and seeing them as they are now versus that annoying little kid that they used to be or whatever the case may be. And, I remember when I was growing up, I annoyed the snot out of this kid for the longest time because I was just an annoying little kid. And sooner or later, him and I became best friends. I don't know how, it was a miracle. But we became best friends, and that's because he chose to look at me as the person I was then instead of the person he knew me before, the person that he was completely annoyed with. And it's that same grace, that same desire that we should have that Paul here is telling Philemon, you gotta overlook, you gotta stop looking at Onesimus as the person who wronged you before, as your slave, and now you need to look at him as a brother, as someone who's grown in Christ. Who has been converted, who now has the Holy Spirit within him, changing him and growing him. In that case, if we claim to be saved and we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we're going to be experiencing growth. And we're going to, the person that we were 2 years ago hopefully is not the same person we are today. Because hopefully we're letting we're dying to the flesh and living in the Spirit. I come in and I've seen people the way they are now, right? Like I mean, not everyone was all the time, pastor wasn't always what pastor is now, but the point of the matter is that we need to see them based on the growth that God has done in them. And here, this is what Paul is telling Philemon he needs to do. And Philemon has a choice. He has a choice. He could choose to live, to see him as he was, right? But as Paul commends him for his character, and in doing so, he reminds him, this character needs to now be shown to Onesimus. He is a brother in Christ. He's no longer someone that has wronged you. In fact, Paul says, you know what? If he's wronged you, I'll repay it. I'll stand up for him. I'll vouch for him. I'll take responsibility. I want you to see him as Christ, is what Christ has done in him, not as he was. Then I, you know, I was, as I said, I was then also looking at myself through Onesimus, and I can only imagine Onesimus, you know, traveling back from Rome to Colossae and thinking to himself, what might happen, right? Is he going to receive me? Is he going to accept me as a person I was, is he going to receive me and look at me as the person I was then, as the person who's wronged him, is he going to receive me as the person I am in Christ, as a brother? And so we need to put ourselves in that situation. When we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to see the person that Christ has made them to be. And not only that, but, you know, to desire change and growth in them. You know, to desire, you know, and use some of that Christ-like intercession to pray that growth and change and things will occur. Not just in our own lives, but in the lives of our brothers and sisters. For example, I'm glad that God sees us differently when Christ intercedes for us. Amen. Can you imagine if God was always reminded of the person we were before we got saved? But we know that when Jesus, you know, when we put our faith in Christ and the blood of Christ covers over our sins and he imputes righteousness upon us, we know that Christ intercedes for us to God, and that God sees us through his Son. Amen. And not through our sin and not through our flawed character, not through our unrighteousness. That's the only way that we can have a right standing before God. But if God is willing to look at us that way through his Son, then we ought to be willing to look at each other through that way. We ought to be willing to see each other through the eyes of Christ. How many times in Christ's ministry on earth would he be walking along and someone would come to him and desire something from him, and the disciples would see it and be like, no, go away, right? Because all they could see was the person that they thought they saw, right? The person on the outside, the flawed individual. But Christ saw them as they could be in faith. Amen. Christ saw them as a person who was coming to him with a need that he could supply. And so we could see the same of each other. I guess we could also make an application of seeing that same thing in the lost. Looking at them through the eyes of Christ, saying, hey, yeah, I understand that they're a flawed individual and they are hard to get along with, but they need Christ. And what Christ could do through them if he could get a hold of them. If they would just truly put their faith and trust in him. And then to intercede for them. To intercede for them as well. To pray and to truly pour out our heart to be a curse. If he could see affection, that same earnest love and faith in others, that we could see them through the eyes of Christ instead of through the eyes of ourselves, through the flawed persons that they are. And you know, as I said, God sees us differently when Christ intercedes for us, and we have wronged him many, many times, and yet he chooses to show grace and mercy on us through his Son instead of through what we have done. And so what a praise that we know that Christ, or that God shows us faith, or shows us grace, the way that, as I said, Paul here is beseeching, invoking, encouraging Philemon to show to Onesimus. So we see that. So we see here the letter and the point of the letter. And so now, just to make a little bit of application, this is kind of the examination part that the Lord was doing in me. You know, and so I've been already sermons that I've written because there's so much examination going on as I was writing it, and trying to get that onto paper is kind of difficult at times, or trying to get it onto an outline. And so as I was thinking about it, I was like, so how can this apply to me? First of all, I want to be a person who examines my character. You know, if Paul was writing this letter to me, what kind of character would he speak of me? Can I see the love, the affection, the kindness, the refreshment towards my brothers that Philemon had? Do I have that love that earnestly desires to see be refreshed when they're around me? Not to leave and be like, whoo, you know, like, oh man, that guy. I want them to be refreshed. I want to exhort, you know, as Paul, how many times in his letter said, to exhort one another to good works, to be refreshed by one another, to be comforted by one another, to be encouraged in our faith one towards another. You know, I want to have that same faith that Philemon had, that unwavering, constant faith that came out in my communication, in my lifestyle. You know, that one that said, wow, like, yeah, I understand that there's some hard things going on in his life, but man, he is faithful to God, right? I want people to see that in me so that they can see Christ. Because it's the same faith that Christ desires of us as well. As he said, he was praying for for that same faith for Peter, and he prayed for that same faith for us as well in John 17. And so we see here that we need to examine our character. We need to stop and say, wait, is the attitude or the character that I show towards my brothers and sisters in Christ, is it of Christ? Is it Christ-like? Do I love them as Christ loves me? Do I desire the goodwill of everyone with much affection and exhortation? Do I sincerely love my brothers and sisters for the cause of joy and comfort and refreshment for one another? Am I one that when I talk about them, that it's through love, it's through affection? Am I one that when I talk about them like Christ every single day? You know, that's what I want people to talk to me about, that's how I want people to talk about me. Am I talking about them the same way? Or do I focus on the flaws? You know, it doesn't take long to be a member here to see flaws and imperfections, and you know, you may easily see them in everyone else, but you can probably see them just as easily in me. Well, I know you can see them just as easily in me. But can I overlook that? Can I look past that to see who Christ has done, what Christ has done in them, or what Christ can do in them? Is that my attitude towards them? Is my faith communicated effectively and evidenced by the good working of Christ and the love of Christ within me? We have to realize that our character greatly impacts our fellowship with one another. And our character greatly impacts our fellowship with Christ. In fact, you know, 1 John, one of the things he says is that we need to show, the evidence of our true faith is our love for the brethren. So that means that if we're not showing true love for the brethren, if we're not acting upon love for the brethren, in fact, I'd say there's a direct correlation between our love for the brethren and our love for Christ. And because we cannot love God, the love of the Father has to be, we have to, the evidence of the love of the Father within us is in our love for each other. Amen. And so we need to examine that character. Now, obviously, like I said, we're flawed. We don't always do our best at loving one another, but it should be evidenced. It should be evidenced. And if there's no evidence there, then we have to ask ourselves, what's missing? How is that character not within us? Then we need to look at our intercession for one another. You know, Paul was willing to intercede for Onesimus. We need to be willing to intercede for one another. We can intercede through our prayers. As I said, our prayers should never be out of necessity or just because we said we'd pray for somebody, but out of an affection and a love for each other. I appreciate knowing that when someone says they're praying for me, that they're truly praying for me. And then when they come up to me and say, I've been praying for you, it's encouraging. It's exhorting. It's comforting. It's refreshing. You know, and we ought to want that for each and every one of us. We ought to be people that say when we're praying for them, that we are truly pouring our hearts and out for them in an affectionate way, in a direct and intentional love for them. And then we need to intercede for them as if they're our family. I was thinking about this. Our church members are our family. They're our family. In fact, I sometimes feel much closer to this family than I do to my physical family. So when someone's talking bad about my brothers and sisters, I should be like, that's my brother, that's my sister. I claim them as my brothers and my sisters. We shouldn't be talking like that about them. That's my spiritual brother. If someone was talking about my mom and my dad like that, or my brother, you know, my physical brothers and sisters like that, I would have a problem. Yes. We should have the same problem one for another. That's my brother. We don't talk like that about my brother. That's my sister. Yeah. We don't talk about that with my sister. We should on each other's behalf. We ought to intercede rather than slandering, gossiping, or offending. And to remember that we all have a common intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. He is interceding for us. We should be interceding one for another. Right. And then by showing grace to one another, you don't have to be a part of a family for long, as I said, to pick up the faults and the imperfections of each member. However, we ought to show the grace. As I said, we ought to look at each other and see the potential or the growth that has occurred and say, man, I'm so glad that they're growing in the Lord. You know, and if they're not, then maybe it's a time for confrontation and prayer, interceding for them on their behalf and saying, Lord, I pray for growth for them. But the point is this, we should be looking at them through the way Christ looks at us. We shouldn't be looking at their flaws and pointing out all their mistakes and all their past failures. We should be saying, how the Lord can use them. How the Lord has grown them. Yeah, I remember that, you know, that kid when he or she was 9 years old. But man, they've changed and they've grown. Lord's got a hold of their heart and they've been serving, and what a blessing that can be. I want to see them the way they are now and not the way I remember them before. I want people to look at me that way, right? I want people to see me now and how I've grown, and rather than what I was before. And so we should be that way, one with another. Paul beseeched Philemon to be able to look past Onesimus' past faults and wrongdoings and receive him as the brother he was now, with the character he had now. And he was willing to vouch for him. He said, in fact, he will be profitable unto thee. And in fact, the name Onesimus means profitable. He will be profitable. He will now have his namesake because of what Christ has done in him. Look at him as a brother, not as a servant, but a beloved brother. Show that same character that I've heard that you show to the brethren, show it to him. He's your brother in Christ. We ought to show that. So, in summary, if as I've been examining myself, or as I've been preaching the word to you, if you've been examining yourself and come to realize that maybe our character is lacking in Christ-like quality, maybe you want to bring that to the Lord tonight. Maybe you want to say, I have not been showing that love or having that love and affection towards my brothers and sisters like I should have. Maybe you've been looking at faults too much. Maybe you've been talking about them as if they were a stranger instead of a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe we need to stop and ask the Lord to help us to display that love, display that effectual, fervent love, that affectionate, refreshing love towards one another, and towards Him, and remember that that's the love that He shows towards us. That's the love that we are commanded to show towards one another. And we need to ask Him to help us to grow in our love and our faith to Him and to our spiritual family. Or maybe you've realized or reminded that, you know, your prayers for one another, our intercession for one another has been lacking. You know, maybe we've been promising prayers and we just have not been doing them as we ought to. Not maybe we've been praying out of necessity or praying just because we said to someone we pray instead of out of that love and that affection towards one another. Maybe we need to get that right before God this evening. The way that Christ intercedes for us, we should desire to intercede for our brothers and sisters. We should be able to look past their faults and see the growth of Christ and what He can do in them. We should have that same grace that the Lord shows us. And you know what? Maybe tonight, if you it's a Wednesday night, and so I believe most of us are saved here, but maybe if you've sitting there thinking to yourself, man, I just don't have a love for the brethren, maybe that's an evidence that you need the love of Christ first, that you have not received the gift of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ yet, then you can do that. You can take care of that tonight. But don't let us go out of here without a newfound love for the brethren, without a new desire to show Christ-like qualities to them, to love them with affection, to intercede on their behalf, and to show them grace, just as we would want to be shown. Please stand with me. Heads bowed and eyes closed.